Today's Bible reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16 through to chapter 12, verse 13. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, since I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, for or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong.
Thanks, Di. Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Good morning. Still morning. Feels like afternoon because it's warm. All right. We're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So make sure you have that open in front of you. And there's a leaflet that's going to be available as well. So make sure you got that so that you can follow along where I'm going. But also there's a few Bible passages there that will become handy. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you that in this heat... thank you that you still speak to us. And Father, we thank you that as we feel your warmth, Father, we pray that we might respond to you with much praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hamish and Andy are some comedians with a podcast. I don't know whether you've heard some of Hamish and Andy's antics. And they've got a segment on their podcast called Power Moves, Power Moves. And these power moves, they're understated moves to assert some silly power over others in everyday life. So let me give you an example of a power move. An example is that if you find yourself seated in the back seat of a car, right, seated in the back seat of a car, what you do is that when you stop and you're ready to come out, what you do is you pretend that the car is on child lock and you can't open it. That means that someone else has to open the door for you and suddenly you've got a chauffeur. Or if you're in the supermarket aisle, and if you're in the aisles and instead of looking for someone who's taller than you to go get something that's beyond your reach, a bit taller, something that I might do every once in a while, what you do is you get someone shorter than you to get something at the bottom of the shelves. Power move. Well, I reckon my dog has actually worked out a power move. What he does is he sits himself in the doorway, because you got to get past him, right? And he looks at you and says, "You move around me." That power move for my little dog. Well, there are some super apostles who are playing some power moves against Paul the apostle. So what does Paul do? He counters, well, with Christ's power move. And it's a little bit surprising. Christ operates this power today, and we can either let it shine or actually tarnish it. So it's important for us today as we see how is it that God works powerfully even today. Well, Paul's purpose for writing, it's found in chapter 12, verse 19. We've been looking at this each week because it's his reason for writing. 12:19, it says, "Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." So in today's passage, he's going to strengthen the Corinthians by contrasting boasting like a fool with boasting in weakness as a true apostle. So that's what he's going to do, boasting like a fool versus boasting in weakness. Earlier in verse 1, Paul flagged that he was going to play a little foolishness. So after he's demolished the foolish thoughts of the Corinthians and the false apostles, he's now really going to have a go at parodying the world's kind of foolishness. This is Paul using a little bit of rhetoric to help drive home his point. So firstly, it's about boasting like a fool. Paul begins by explaining why he's going to start speaking like a fool in verse 16. Verse 16, follow with me. "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. So the reason why he's going to speak like a fool is to uncover the worldly way people are elevating themselves. Their confidence is in themselves. That kind of confidence doesn't come from the true Jesus, but the world who rejects Jesus. It is foolishness. And the Corinthians, they've bought into it. They put up with a false Jesus before. Here they're putting up with fools because they think they are wise. Paul continues to dismantle the foolishness of the false apostles in verse 20. So verse 20, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. And what Paul is doing here is that he's kind of rattling the chains that are hanging off the Corinthians' ankles and wrists and saying, have you not noticed this? He shows them their reflection. Do you not see the bruises that are on your cheeks? Your purses of money, they are empty because you've been swindled. With much irony, Paul says, verse 21, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Carefully crafted words to draw shame from the Corinthians. And then the next verses, Paul is going to parody the foolish boasting that the Corinthians are sucked into. He starts off by boasting in his lineage. So verse 21, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Perhaps there are some of these credentials that the false apostles were brandishing, that they belong to the people with a history, a long history of God's grace and favor and promises to them. There's an example in your leaflets of a promise that God's made to his people for you to read a bit later on. These are the people to whom God promised land and abundant number of people and the rule and blessing of God's anointed king. And if that's what they claim, that they are these kinds of people with this kind of lineage, well, Paul could claim that too. And whilst Paul could stand toe-to-toe with what they claim about their lineage, he now starts some real ironic boasting. And this time, he's going to stand heads and shoulders above his critics. For he starts listing his hard work. He has, in verse 23, worked much harder. And the list is impressive because of the incredible hurdles that he had to work through in greater measure than any of his critics. If you think about the prison time, the number of times that he's been flogged or been near death, more times than any of his critics. The 40 lashes minus one, one of the official punishments from the synagogue, the maximum was 40. So this was him saying that he got as close to the maximum penalty multiple times, which is kind of particularly ironic given he would have been the one dishing this out to the Corinthians before he was converted. How about being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked multiple times? At every turn, he's faced persecution and danger. He's gone without even the bare necessities of life. I think out of the whole list, I reckon the hardest thing to hear for the Corinthians is verse 28. Have a look with me. It says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. If they are in danger of sin, he, Paul, is the one who feels the burning anger towards their enemies. I think about that for a moment. Paul the apostle could be sitting in a ditch, reduced to bones with a rock-pelting, flog-hungry mob nearby, and he's thinking of them. He's thinking of them. How would you be feeling right now as a Corinthian? If Paul wanted to flex his credentials and his hard work, his labor and his toil, I don't think there'd be anyone who could begin to compare. But the most impressive thing is that it's not the list. It's not this humongous, impressive list. It's that he's saying all this in order to dismiss this kind of boasting as worldly and foolishness and irrelevant. I found some really interesting questions that interviewers at a job application, you know, at an interview, that job applicants can hear from the bosses or potential bosses. Here's one. Someone gives you an elephant you can't sell or give away. What do you do with it? Can you imagine going into a job interview and the person asks you this, and this is one of the questions you got to answer? You might go to them and say, well, don't you want to see my resume, my qualifications, my references, my experience? Don't you want to see that? No. Someone gives you an elephant you can't sell or give away. What do you do with it? So apparently employers can ask this kind of question to kind of get a sense of how you would prioritize things, how you would problem solve, and how you would think. So you think, what would I do with the elephant? Well, perhaps I might sell my car, use the elephant for transport. Maybe that's what I would do. It's kind of saying all those things in your resume isn't really the most important thing for this job. What I'm really looking for is whether you can prioritize and problem solve on the floor. Well, all those things in Paul's resume, they aren't important to Christ, especially for being an apostle, especially for letting his power shine through. Paul knows that his job was going to involve suffering. It was in his job description, but it is foolishness to boast in his hard work through that suffering. So a question God is asking us today then is, what would we be tempted to boast in? What would we boast in? How would we be tempted to elevate ourselves? Do we take pride in our lineage, what family we're from, or culture we're from, or country we're from? Do we glory in our education, our school, or our grades, or university, or course, or that graduation certificate that we just got? Do we slip into polite conversation our title, or our seniority, or our authority? How about our clothing, or our bags, or our cars, or our bikes, or our phones, or house, or salary? Have you even seen people measuring their dogs with each other? It's all foolishness, isn't it? But it's just so easy for it to creep into our thinking and our speaking. So now that Paul's done some ironic boasting like a fool, he's going to show us how a true apostle boasts. Paul has said in chapter 10, verse 4, that he fights not with weapons of the world, but that of divine power. There is a surprising way in which this power achieves its end. It is through weakness. So in contrast to the super apostles and Corinthians, he starts boasting in weakness in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. God is his witness that his practice is different to that of the world. So he starts listing the ways that shows his weakness. The first one is how he had to escape from a king, verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. See, if Paul had worldly wisdom the way that people might expect of him, then he would be the one who arrests the king and makes him escape with his tail between his legs. But here he boasts in his weakness, in humiliation. The second example of weakness is in visions and revelations. So chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Isn't it an extraordinary experience? Being caught up to the third heaven is a way of indicating that this person was in the same realm as God. He was in paradise, which, if you remember, is where the repentant thief on the cross would be with Jesus. There's a lot of details here that isn't certain, that isn't told to us, like the presence of the man's body or the content of the vision or what was heard. What is clear is how remarkable the experience was, one that could warrant some self-boasting if one received it. Paul is fine to boast in a man like that, but he will not boast in himself. He chooses instead to boast in his weakness. And in this case, it's like the weakness of not having these great revelations himself. He points out in verse 6 that there are certainly some impressive things about his experiences that he can truthfully boast about. And he could do so without being a fool who makes things up like the false apostles might do. Yet God guards his apostle by preventing him from becoming proud of himself. In verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. You think about that for a moment. It must have been that painful, so wearing and so painful, that Paul would have to plead with Jesus to take it away. This is the Paul who's been through all that flogging, all those death threats, the shipwrecks, the hunger, that to get to the point where he's talking about the thorn in the flesh and pleading with Jesus to take it away, it must have been unbearable. This thorn, it is personified as a messenger from Satan. Someone who serves Satan, perhaps spreading his lies in a way that humbles Paul. We're not told who this thorny messenger is, but boy, there have been a lot of guesses. Here's my guess. Well, you take it or leave it. I wonder if it's the super apostles, actually, or false apostles, because they were identified as working for Satan just about 25 verses earlier. They're the ones who might be questioning Paul's credentials and drawing the Corinthians away from the true Jesus. Perhaps that's why he's facing the daily pressure of his concern for all the churches. Like I said, just my guess. It did make me wonder, where would be the worst place for a splinter? Have you considered this? Where would be the worst place for a splinter? Would it be your finger? So every time you pick something up, you feel that splinter. Now, every time you put your hand or shake someone's hand, you feel the splinter. Every time you flip through your Bible, you feel that splinter. Would it be your finger? Or would it be your toe? Having a splinter on your toe so that every step that you take, you're reminded that there is something in your flesh that is foreign that should not be there. I reckon the worst one will be under your toenail. Oh, can you feel that? Oh, I can. Question is, would you ask someone to pull it out for you, especially when it's hard to get to, if it's stuck under your toenail? I feel that's the feeling that Paul is going for here. This is a thorn in his flesh that is so significant, so wearing on him that he's pleading to God for it to be removed. And then we come to the real key for this passage, and I think for these last chapters, because it tells us why God would allow such suffering for Paul, his very own apostle, and why Paul glories in his weakness. You see it in verse 9. Come and have a look with me. Verse 9. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's undeserved gift, His grace is enough for Paul. Chapter 8, verse 9 says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That kind of grace. Or chapter 4, verse 14, the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, who will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. This is the grace that is reaching multitudes and causing thanksgiving to God. Or chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are not to receive this grace in vain. Through the thorn in Paul's flesh, Jesus says to him, I know your pain. I know your pain. For I've received it too, and more. But my riches is enough for you. My resurrection life is enough for you. My righteousness is more than enough for you. When you face Satan's messenger, when you feel its thorn, show him my grace. Show him my grace. Can you see how Christ's power is made perfect in weakness? Why Paul will, verse 9, boast all the more gladly about his weaknesses, and why he, in verse 10, delights in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. It is so that people will have no possibility of thinking that God's grace is dependent on the impressiveness of Paul, especially his hard work, so that people are not distracted from the grace of Christ. So profound is this, that the more humble, the more weak, the more downtrodden Paul is, the more grace shines without tarnish. To be made perfect here means that it achieves its end goal. So Christ's power reaches its end goal in his apostles' weakness. It is normal for God to do this in history. Now I can think about the instance of Gideon. Gideon, who brought in Judges chapter 7, brought 32,000 men before the Lord to fight against the Midianites. And the Lord looks at the 32,000, says to Gideon, you have too many men. What? I thought you couldn't have too many men. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So what he does is that he thins down the numbers until there were only 300, 1% of the original army, as if to say, don't distract people from my true power. With your numbers and your muscles and your swords, God's power has always been made perfect in weakness. See, Paul is following a long line of God's leaders who get to witness this power. In fact, Paul is just following his Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who certainly shows through the weakness of a cross his over-surpassing power. Paul is Christ's genuine apostle who boasts in his weakness to show Christ's power. So a question God's word is asking us is, would we be glad? Would we be glad? Would we be glad about boasting in our weaknesses so that Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness? Would we be glad about admitting our weaknesses because Christ's grace is sufficient for us? It's not asking if we tolerate the weakness or concede to it or speak quietly about it. It's asking if we would embrace it and that we would broadcast it. Would we be glad? Paul ends this section of this letter by closing off his defense of his apostleship. The Corinthians should have recognized that he is a true apostle, especially when false super apostles were around. I think the greatest character of his genuine apostleship is his boasting in his weakness to show Christ's power. So what does boasting in our weakness look like today? Could it look like when we face the stares of people as if we're aliens, when we decide not to get involved with the sinful activity that our worldly friends get involved in? Could it be receiving the insults for believing in a Jesus that people feel is a myth? Could it be explaining to people why it is that we Christians with our God still face health issues and lose money on investments and have our belongings stolen or burnt down? Could it be how ordinary we can feel when we don't get the visions from God or see some sort of miraculous work? Could it be how we give up our high-paying job to get on with God's gospel-spreading work, and yet it feels so slow and so unproductive? I think it does take an incredible measure of humility to tell people these things. It takes incredible lowliness to set aside our many impressive worldly credentials, because I look amongst us, in our pews amongst us, and there is a lot of impressiveness when it comes to worldly standards. I wonder what would get us to the point of being glad for these kinds of weaknesses. I think it all hinges on whether we've grasped Christ's grace. Is it sufficient for us? When we reflect on the reality of the forgiveness we have from Christ and our resurrection bodies, is it sufficient for us? When we consider that Jesus chose to impoverish himself so that we can be rich with his gospel, is it sufficient for us? Brothers and sisters, do we know we are super abundantly, overflowingly rich beyond compare? Do we wake up in the morning and notice the bank account that we have with God? You know, if you ever use your phones to as an alarm in the morning, particularly if your phones can sing the words of your alarm the way you label it, I reckon for tomorrow you should label it rich with Christ's grace. Rich with Christ's grace. Imagine if you woke up in the morning to the tune of that. If we know this sufficient grace, then look out for the power that is made perfect in our weakness. Every time you mention your weakness and people are still drawn to Christ, that's God's power. Every time you choose not to mention your credentials and you choose instead to read humbly the gospel with another and you see their eyes light up with the wonder of Jesus, that's God's power. Every time you do some serving that nobody sees, or give money to the gospel anonymously in a way that nobody ever sees, and you see a brother, you see a sister grow, that is Christ's power. God's power move, what a surprise. It is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray together. Father, we give you immense thanks for the grace that you have shown us in Christ, that it is sufficient for us, that we have his resurrection life, that we are rich beyond compare. And Father, our lives, our eternal lives, Father, it is filled with thanksgiving to you. And Father, we pray that richness so grips us, that Jesus so grips us, that Father, we might boast in our weakness, that Father, your grace, your power may be made perfect in our weakness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.